We're looking on these Sunday mornings at Simon Peter, taking the key incidences in his life, and we're in the middle of one of the most important things that happened to Peter, which was at Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord took his disciples aside for a time of retreat, and they have time to rest, pray, meditate. And it's during this occasion that he asks the question, who do you say that I am? And this is so important. We're spending some weeks looking at the question and the statement that Christ makes after Peter answered the question. The answer, of course, is a timeless confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. No more important words can be found. And that is the confession of every true believer. We're here this morning to worship Christ, the Lord and Saviour, and through grace, our Lord and Saviour. And then we've gone on to look at the statements then that Jesus makes. So let's read again, verse 17 of Matthew 16. This is the statement. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the first thing we noted. Whoever makes this confession doesn't do so through human understanding. It's spiritual illumination. Every person enters the kingdom through new birth. And then, some lovely words. And I also say to you that you are Peter. That's where we ended last time. The Lord changes Simon's name. So he says, you were Simon. You were that unstable person who was always wanting to be first, but I'm going to make you into Peter, a rock, something stable. Now, when we are born again, we have a new nature, but we're not inherently perfect. We're a work in progress, and that's what the Lord is doing to every one of us. Using his providences, he's chipping away at the rough edges, and he's making us, not into our own image, but into the image of his Son. And that doesn't mean we're robots. He doesn't give us a new personality. What he does is refine our temperaments by his grace. And that's a very lovely thing to see, the change in people. And I'm more interested in that than verbal testimony sometimes, because you can see the handiwork of Jesus Christ through his Spirit. And every one of us here is that. We're a work in progress. And because Jesus Christ is so long-suffering with us, we should be patient with one another as well. Now, we're going to go on to look at the statements, because he goes on to say something not just about Peter, but about the church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'd rather not look at these words because they're so controversial. But because we're going through a series, we have to. So let's read on. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We'll start looking at them this morning, and pray that I'll be given more light during the Bala Ministers' Conference, so that when I return, we'll be able to complete this brief overview. Ted Donnelly wrote these words, Blood has been spilt over this text, church councils convened, countless books and pamphlets written. They are inscribed in gold letters on the vast dome of St. Peter's in Rome, and some ultra-Protestants seem to wish that the Lord had chosen another way in which to express himself. But this is what he said. And so what we need to do this morning, because these are actually glorious words, because as evangelicals, we're not very good in terms of our ecclesiology. Our doctrine of salvation is spot on, but the doctrine of the church is very poor. That's why there are so many divisions in the evangelical world. So if we get to understand what Christ is saying to Peter here, we will realize what a privilege it is to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we must get rid of our baggage. Now, every one of us, when we come to the Word of God, we have our cultural, theological preferences. And we must come with nothing and say, Lord, show me what this means. So let's start from the basics. Go to first principles all the time. Now, Christ here is obviously speaking to Simon Peter. There's no way around that. He says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. You can't do any gymnastics to get around that. And then, Peter isn't just speaking for himself when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's speaking on behalf of the 12 disciples. That's very important. So even though Christ is addressing Peter, he's not addressing him in private. He's speaking to him as the representative of the church. The 12 apostles are representing the church of Christ. Very important, that. And then there are two words which are absolutely vital in unlocking this statement, if you pardon the pun, because one of the words is keys. I will give you, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's an important word. What does Christ mean when he says to Peter, I will give you the keys? And then the other word is rock. What does that word mean? It obviously means foundation, but how does it relate to Peter and then the rest of the church? So let's just start looking at those two words first, and then we'll kind of open it up and become more practical. The word rock means foundation. Now, can this mean that Jesus is saying to Peter that you are going to be the foundation of the church? That's what Roman Catholicism is built on. That's why these words are written on the dome of St. Peter's. That one man is the foundation of the church, and that from that one man you have the papacy, and the papacy is standing as Christ to mediate between us and God. Now, does it mean that? Now, without being insulting to our friends across the road, it cannot possibly mean that. You've got to compare scripture with scripture. You can't take one isolated statement, as this one is, and build a whole system of theology on it. That's how the cult operates. You can actually take any verse of the Bible, and if you take it to its logical conclusion, you will have a heresy. So comparing scripture with scripture, especially with scriptures that are more clear, what can we say? Well, we read from 1 Corinthians 3, a very interesting chapter in this regard. Because there, we will have the words, which I was saying to the children as well. Verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that makes perfect sense. Think of the parable in the Sermon on the Mount, of the two houses, the house built on the sand, the house built on a rock. The foundation has got to be Christ. If we are not building on him, then we haven't got the true church. But what's interesting in 1 Corinthians 3, and this ties into what we're looking at this morning, is Paul says, did you notice? He uses the metaphor of a building. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. He's mixing all these metaphors here. And then he says, according to the grace of God, note, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Isn't that interesting? Christ is the foundation, and yet in another sense, the Apostle Paul, not Peter, laid the foundation as well, and then somebody else builds on it. And so it's not just Peter who lays the foundation, which is Christ. It's the other apostles that are laying the foundation. And then if you move to Ephesians 2, this is put in a more general way. Verse 20 of Ephesians 2. What a description of the church is found in verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this is it. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Very well then, what do we make of all of those verses, comparing Scripture with Scripture? Christ is the foundation. Peter, before Jesus said to him, on this rock I will build my church, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the testimony of the apostles. They preached Christ as Lord and Saviour. And it's that testimony which is the foundation stone. And so what happened in the book of Acts is an illustration of this. You had Christ calling, obviously, Peter as the leader of the apostles, but there were other apostles as well. And then later on, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and they all laid the foundation by preaching Christ as Lord and Saviour. That's what it means to lay the foundation. You can't have a church without the preaching of the gospel. There's a lot of interest in church planting today, and maybe rightly so, but the danger is we can get all interested in organization, whereas we're forgetting that the gospel has got to be preached. Yes, Paul says, I've got to be a wise builder. I've got to build on that foundation. Precious things, not wood, hay, and stubble, but still, it's the testimony of the apostles. That's the foundation. It's not one man, Peter, and then the popes that come from him. That is unscriptural. It is one man. It is other men as well. It is this gospel. That's the apostolic succession. Now, I wouldn't be allowed to preach in Llandaff Cathedral because I haven't had this right succession. That's completely against the Bible. It's the preaching of the gospel, the testimony of Peter and the other apostles. That's the right succession. So that's the first thing. Jesus is saying to Peter, as a representative of the other apostles, and behind the other apostles are all the church, those whom God calls to preach, and in a way, every one of us, that we lay the foundation, that is him, by bearing testimony to him as Lord and Saviour. Now, I find that thrilling, that is the raison d'etre of the church. If a part of the country hasn't got a church, the first thing to do is to pray, Lord, send labourers into that corner of the vineyard. And when those labourers are sent, the one thing they will be doing is putting the foundation, preaching the gospel. And then what about the keys? What's that? Well, look at the words, very strong words. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's spoken to Peter. But then, in chapter 18, verse 18, it is the whole of the disciples that are being spoken to. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So to apply these words only to Peter, and from that to say that you have the papacy and that the Pope can stand in the place of Christ, giving access to heaven, That is not scriptural. Now, what do keys do? Well, to state the obvious, they shut and they open. So the keys of the kingdom, they shut the door to some people. They open the door to others. That's what it means. Quite a significant statement. To possess the keys is to possess authority. Now, for some reason, I don't think I've got the keys to the church just as well, because I would be constantly misplacing them. But the key holders have a position of power. Now, you know what verse I'm going to draw your attention to here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Again, just as Christ is the foundation, Christ is the key holder. And in verse 18 of Revelation 1, he says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." That means I unlock the door to heaven. I shut people out of eternal life. Now, how does that apply to Peter and the apostles, and I would say to us as well? Well, exactly the same as the foundation. Just as Christ is the foundation, and yet Christ uses people to lay the foundation by the word of their testimony, so Christ is the key holder, but he gives those very keys to us through our preaching of the word. It's the word, that's what's important. That's what we're coming down to here this morning. That's why our forefathers, they were not just good architects, they were good theologians, because they made sure that the pulpit was right in the center, not in the corner, in the middle, because it is the word of God that rules. I'm an under-shepherd, not because I've got a position of authority, because I belong to some special caste, the priestly caste. That is not right. We are all priests. But my position of authority derives from the fact that I'm expounding the word. It's the word that's our charter. Very important. That's why people pray on Wednesday nights, "Lord, guard the pulpits." So how do we use the keys? Well, quite simply, when I'm declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am shutting the door to heaven to some people. They are not allowed in, because it says, "By the works of the law, no one shall be justified in his sight." And that is faithfully declared from this pulpit, from other pulpits in our land. That is shutting the door. And then, by grace, the door is being opened by declaring the good news. Even though it's not through what we do that we're saved, it's through Christ's obedience and suffering. That is opening the way to heaven. What a wonderful thing to be able to use the keys. Now, let me read here some words of Luther. Luther discovered the keys. He'd been struggling under conviction of sin, knowing that he wasn't right with God, and he tried everything to open the door. He tried becoming a monk. He tried doing very austere things, like sleeping on a stone floor, going to Rome, climbing up a tower on his bare knees, thinking that that would make him right with God. But the key wouldn't open the door. The door to heaven was as shut as before. And then Luther, he discovered the keys, and it's wonderful. "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith." Is there anybody here this morning who's struggling with the fact that God is just and that there is no peace for the wicked, that the door is shut to any one of us? And then Luther said, I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with dread, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet. This passage of Paul became to me a gate, a door to heaven. And do you know what Luther did then? He didn't keep the keys to himself. He wanted to open that door to everybody else. And he went on to say, a little later, I will preach the word, will declare it, will write it, whatever means, I'll get that message across, the gospel, but I will never force or press anyone with violence, for faith can only be willingly, unconstrainedly nourished. I have done nothing, the word everything. If I had so wished, I might have deluged Germany with blood. Yea, I might have started such a game at Worms that the emperor himself would not have been secure. I have only let the word act. Oh Lord, release the word again. In our day, may this land of Wales know again the keys being used to open the door to the kingdom. Williams Pantakellin, in one of his hymns, describes the utter thrill of preaching the gospel when he says, Newyddion braf a ddaeth i'n bro, hwy heiddant gael ei dwyn ar go. Good news has come to our area. It deserves to be proclaimed everywhere. Mae'r Iesu wedi cario'r dydd, caiff carcharorion fynd yn rhydd. Jesus has been victorious. Now, those that are bound can be released. We've got the keys. No one else has the keys. You won't find the keys in Roman Catholicism. You won't find the keys political parties. You won't find the keys in that ism or another ism. It's the Church of Christ, when she believes the gospel, only can open the door to heaven, because we're pointing to the one who can. Now, my friends, are we an evangelical church? That's what we got outside, and rightly so, because before everything else, we are holding this testimony before people. So I hope that helps as we begin to understand these words. On this rock, I will build my church, the foundation of Christ, and us laying that foundation, and then using the keys, and then, as we build on that foundation, it is the word, and only the word, that matters. There's a picture I saw once of a meeting in Scotland in one of the Presbyterian denominations. I think it was the 19th century, and they were very serious men, the elders in the Presbyterian church, having a presbytery meeting. And there is this one elder, and he looks like a shepherd, and he's holding a big Bible, and I like that. And there was a meeting I was hearing about, not in this church, but a meeting somewhere. And all sorts of strange ideas were being mooted. And an elder got up, and he picked up his Bible. And you know what he did? He said, show me where in the word, and I will yield. But if it's not in the word, I'm not interested. This is our blueprint. This is the plan of the builder. I know it is principles that we have here that have to be applied to particular situations, but still, if it's not in the word, it's not important. That is why this is the keys. And so it is right to say the keys of the kingdom are not just about preaching the gospel. They are about the discipline of the word. Now, I was converted outside of evangelicalism, and it brings a smile to my face to discover all sorts of things that I never thought were unscriptural, but I found in the evangelical world there are rules concerning. It's quite an eye-opener. And this is where the word is so important. Luther said on another occasion, my conscience is bound to the word only. And whatever rules we may have, they may apply to us in terms of self-discipline, but let us not impose them on others. It's only what is in this book. I find that liberating. God has given us his law. It is timeless, and it's in keeping it that there is true liberty. Now, that doesn't mean to say that traditions are wrong. Many of our best traditions are from the Word. Let me give you an illustration here. I found this most helpful. This is Cromwell, Oliver Cromwell. And he was addressing, sorry to be talking about Presbyterians all the time, but some Scottish Presbyterians, they just would not agree to something. And they were convinced that they were right. And this is what Cromwell said, very famous words. If therefore infallibly agreeable to the word of God, all that you say, is it infallibly agreeable to the word of God, all that you say, I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, think it possible that you may be mistaken. Now, I like that. Here was this man of God pleading with these serious Presbyterian men. Hold it as a possibility that you may be wrong on that point. And this is how the devil gets in. We'll look at this next time. The devil will seek to attack the church, the gates of hell. But we will often be so sure of the gospel that we make everything else into gospel as well. Things that are derived from the word, but they're not primary. They're not even secondary sometimes. They're tertiary, quaternary. And yet we make them into gospel matters, and we are convinced that we're right. But my friends, when we, like Peter, are confessing Christ as Lord and Saviour, that's the big thing for us. And we begin to see everything else in its right context. And even the Word of God has things that are not as clear as the doctrines of the gospel. And that is why throughout the history of the church, good men have taken different views on all sorts of areas, like church government, baptism, all sorts of things. We don't need to go into them this morning. But what we need to say is this. If our confession is Christ, then the foundation is there. If the foundation is there, then other things will be in their rightful place if we're guided by the Word of God. I just want to read some Spurgeon here. I find Spurgeon so encouraging in this regard. All the spiritual in the world are one. We believe in Jesus Christ as man, as God, as Messiah, as Redeemer, as the one whose merits and precious blood alone save us. We alike glorify Jesus, on whom all our hopes are fixed. Glory be to his name forever and ever, brethren. We, without exception, join in the general verdict of the Church of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If those things are there, other things may differ, but it doesn't matter. We must be true to our own convictions. I'm not saying we mustn't have views on other things, but in terms of our view of the church, we say, whoever makes that confession is my brother and my sister, and it doesn't matter what other things are different in us. I am going to treat them as such. That's what it means to belong to the Church of Christ. It's not belonging to a denomination, even though it's a privilege to be in the Calvinistic Methodist kind of denomination. That's our ethos. That's not the first thing. The first thing is that I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. And I call everyone else, brothers and sisters, who has the same confession. I'm not going to lock them out of the kingdom. I'm not going to open the door to others who don't make that confession. It's the word alone that binds, not my ideas. And oh, my friends, I long for a day when we will be able to make a clearer confession in this land that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. and that we would have that unity in the gospel. We sang about it in that hymn. I know it's a long hymn, but it's so instructive. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. I belong to a new humanity. It's not being part of an organization. It's being part of a body. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. It's not just people in this land that are my brothers and sisters. Elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth. I can understand that, but I find it glorious that I'm on the same wavelength as brothers and sisters in other countries. When I can't speak their language, we're still speaking the same spiritual language, the language of Canaan. One Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, takes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endured. That's the church. What a privilege to be a member of the church. Let me use this illustration to help. I used to study geology, and the rock in many parts of South Wales is old red sandstone. It's a very beautiful rock. It erodes very easily, so the streams are full of sand as a result. Now, there are outcrops of old red sandstone all over the place. I'm into these things, so you'll have to bear with me here. You can go up Penavan, and the northeast face of Penavan is one huge escarpment of old red sandstone. It's magnificent. And then you can go to the Black Mountains, and if you climb the Sugarloaf, I'm sure many of you have been up the Sugarloaf, you'll see just little outcroppings. The same rock as on Penavan. It's a huge thing on Penavan. Only a small outcrop on the Sugarloaf. It's exactly the same rock. And it's like that with the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the one foundation, the one bedrock, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then it has different outcroppings everywhere. Here, we are blessed with a large congregation. But in other parts of the country, there are only a handful of people, but they are still the church. They are still the same material. And what a privilege it is to be able to have fellowship with such. Now then, that's all I wanted to say this morning. These controversial words, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom." They are difficult, but once we start getting into them, we see they're actually glorious words. And may we be more and more Christ-centered. May we find it such a responsibility, yes, but such a privilege to be able to build the Church of Christ as he is building, to be co-workers with him. I don't think I've made any decision in and of myself when it comes to spiritual things. And none of us should. We dare not take a step unless he shows the way, our master builder himself. And then as he leads, we follow. May we know that lovely cooperation, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is Christ who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let us